This morning we are reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thanks, Charles. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. As Charles mentioned, my name is Josh. I'm one of their pastors here at church, and it's my pleasure and privilege to be able to open God's word for us. I see a few new faces this morning as well, so particularly a warm welcome to you. It's great that you can join us, and for any who might be watching along online for the first time as well, great that you can be with us virtually as well. Just if you are new, I should say we're coming to the end of a short sermon series that we've been doing here at church over the last 3 weeks. Now, the title of it is Humanity, Who Are We? We're looking at what God says about what it means to be human. And today, we've been doing it in our morning and our evening services, and today is our last day. So our topic for this morning, as we keep thinking about humanity, is particularly at work. What does God have to say to us about work? That's something that we all do. So let's hear what God has to say about it. Well, one of the difficulties I've discovered in doing the upkeep of a home, I'm now a homeowner, one of the difficulties I've discovered is that so often when you're looking after a house, well, your work can seem to be fruitless. Now, my garden is a great example of this. If you've ever been to my house, you'll know that's the case as well. A little while ago, I spent some time in my garden doing some weeding, and I managed to get a number of weeds out of the back lawn from our house. But then, in what seemed like really no time at all, they'd all come back again. And it seems like, I don't know if you are a homeowner or have lived in the same place for a long time, it seems like no matter what I do, that cycle just continues to repeat itself over and over, year after year after year. It's as if all the work I put in to try and get rid of the weeds actually doesn't matter, because next year they just reappear again. Now, that's my garden at home, but I think we can say that's basically true for, more generally speaking, about all of our work, isn't it? Whatever our work might be. That your work, sometimes because of the frustration that you might experience, perhaps you can feel like the effort you put in, it doesn't really matter. You head to the office day after day, week after week, year after year, and you find the same problems popping up over and over again. That coworker isn't pulling their weight. That project went over budget again. That customer, that client, continues to give you problems. Maybe you seem to go from one crisis to the next. You're constantly putting out fires. Maybe you're at home, you're looking after the kids, and you've just cleaned up, and what happens? It's messy again like that. It's enough to make you think, what is the point of work? Or perhaps you feel the opposite way. Actually, you love your work. You think it's fantastic. It's the thing that gets you going. You couldn't think of anything better to do with your time. But then you realize, well, that passion for work, that has some significant downsides. You realize you're not spending as much time at home as you should be. In fact, you've been working for so long, so dedicated to your work for so long now, perhaps your kids are grown and you realize you don't know them that well. Or maybe you've spent a long career working to build yourself a legacy, to build yourself something that you will be remembered by, something that will stand the test of time at whatever your role might have been. But then you get to retirement and you spend a few years in retirement and you realize no one even remembers my name. All that work you did has been quickly forgotten and been replaced by something better. And it's enough to make you think, what's the point of work? And more importantly, and this is our question for today, can I rejoice in my work despite the frustrations that I might experience? Is it something that I can enjoy? Or is it something that I've just got to grit my teeth and bear through, just got to grit my teeth and push through it? Something I just do to get a paycheck. Well, we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about this and hearing what God has to say, opening his word, hearing what he has to say about it. And the first thing God says about this question, can I rejoice in my work? First thing he says is, yes, I can. You can rejoice in your work because work is inherently good. Right, now, if you have your Bible with you, turn back to Genesis 1, the passage that Charles just read for us. So Genesis 1. Now, this is right at the end of the days of creation, the right at the end of the last day. So verse 28, here's what we read. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, right from the get-go, God gives people, God gives humanity work to do. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. Hey, Adam and Eve are given the work of taking stewardship over the world that God has made. They are to bring order to the world that was created by the God of order. And they and their offspring are to do the same. And that, of course, includes you and me today. Now, how does God describe this? What rating does he give it? Well, just look a few verses later, verse 31. At the very end, the last thing he does in creation is say, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Work is part of God's creation. It's part of the way he has set up the world. It's part of what he has given us to do. And God says everything about that is very good. Well, that means that my work, whatever I do in my work, it has dignity. It has God's stamp of approval. And that means that's the case no matter what sort of work it is that I do. Now, let me make this abundantly clear right from the start. What God has to say about work is not only for those who are in paid employment. No, if he's saying everything is good, he's saying that to all types of work, whether paid or unpaid. They are all inherently dignified and of worth and value to him. And so what does that mean for us? Well, that means that there's no justification for us to rank one another based on what type of work we do. Now, I was at a wedding on the weekend on Friday, and I met a gentleman there for the first time. He's a lovely guy, and he was telling me about his two sons, who are both late teens, early 20s. And he said one of them is at the moment studying a PhD. Okay, he's studying in biomedical science, he said, and he said he wasn't 100% certain on the details, but he said he's working on creating particular types of cells that can be used in breast cancer treatment. So there you go, that's pretty amazing. And then we asked what his other son does. He said his other son works as a manager at his local Macca's. Now, I imagine if we took a survey, if we went out in the street today and took a survey to ask people which of those jobs do we consider to be more valuable, well, you probably say that most people are going to say the former. Right? PhD, working to potentially cure cancer, that's much more valuable. And yet, what did we just see in Scripture? We saw God say, looked at everything that he had made and called it very good. So God's saying all work is valuable when it's part of bringing dominion to the world that he has created. Now, I remember myself as a teen, as I was getting towards the end of high school, thinking that if I didn't get into university, if my grades weren't good enough, I didn't get into university, that I would have failed in some way. I wouldn't have achieved my potential if I didn't get the job that had status according to our society. And that's a common view, isn't it? I think still one that is around plenty today. That if you pick a certain type of work and it's considered subpar or not as worthy as other types of work, that you will not have made it. You will be uneducated. You will not have achieved your potential. I actually had a conversation with someone recently, a young man, who went from studying medicine to studying teaching. And having to tell his parents about this brought a level of anxiety, because there was this sense that going from something like medicine to something like teaching was a step down, because maybe you're not going to get the same pay, you're not going to get the same potentially respect. I wonder, what would you think if your child did something like that? What would you think about it? I think we only need to stop and think for a moment to see that way of thinking, the way our society thinks about this, actually has some pretty significant flaws. Because think about it, what about those who, because of their circumstances or abilities, are unable to get the type of work that our society would consider to be superior? Right? If our society says this type of work is better, but they can't get it because of opportunity, does that mean that they're automatically less valuable than others who can? Of course not. Of course that's not the case. God didn't look at creation and say, this stuff here, this is very good, but this over here, that's very great. No, God declared all of it to be very good. So that means for you and I, we need to not fall into the trap of thinking that we might be superior, or maybe we might be inferior to others, depending on the type of work that we do. God says work is inherently good, no matter the type of work it is. When it's involved, when it is part of bringing order to his creation, it is good. And that means even when it's really frustrating, maybe you work in a job or some type of work where you're experiencing frustration all the time, even then, God says work is good. So that means the last thing that we want to be doing is thinking, looking at one another and thinking we are better or others are worse than us because of the work we do. Now, what else does God say about work? Well, he says in response to the question, can I rejoice in my work? He says, yes, I can rejoice in my work because I have the world's best boss. And that, again, goes for whatever type of work that I'm doing, whether it's secular 9-to-5 work or looking after my kids, looking after my family, or whether it's a sacred type of work, you know, evangelizing, serving at church, whatever it might be. Paul says, no matter what I'm doing there, I have the best boss because my boss is Jesus. But that's not how we normally think about that, is it? See, we tend to, when it comes to this divide between sacred and secular, we tend to think it's a zero-sum game, that you're either doing one or you're doing the other. That you're either evangelizing your colleagues at work or for Jesus, or you're working on that next project for yourself. that you're either working in a particular field because you want to be a Christian witness there, or you're working a job to earn a paycheck for yourself. But God doesn't see it that way. And for this, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible there with you, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, just as you're doing that, the letter of Ephesians, Paul is encouraging us to put into practice, particularly in the second half of his letter, he's encouraging us to put into practice the big points that he raised in the first half of the letter. Okay, so the first three chapters, he makes his big point. The second three chapters, he applies it. That's typically how his letters work. If you're familiar with his other letters, he does a similar sort of thing. And so we get into the application section in chapter 6, and here we see the application he's got is specifically relates to work. Now, if you've got that open there, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 5, you might have a title that says something like Bondservants and Masters. Now, if we were to put that into modern terms, it would be employees and employers. Right, that's what Paul's getting at. That's the application he has for us. And what is he saying? Well, he's saying, as a Christian, what are we to be like at work, whatever type of work that is? Are we to consider our workplace as a secular thing, as something I just do for myself, a kind of sealed off from the rest of my life? Well, let's look at verse 5. Okay, let me read Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5. Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, here we go, but as bondservants of Christ." What's Paul saying? He's saying that a secular, sacred divide in your life, that doesn't actually exist when it comes to work. Why? Because when you're working, whatever that work is, Paul says you're working not for yourself, but for Jesus. You are a bondservant of Christ. That means all that you do at work is for him. When you're doing the 9-to-5, or when you're looking after your kids at home, you are working for Jesus. And that means, that being the case, that means even more so that what you do when you work really does matter. Now, my last job before getting into ministry a few years ago now, I worked in an IT help desk role. So I was the person who got all the calls when the computers didn't work. And sometimes I even, at this particular place I worked, I even got calls about things that you wouldn't consider to be typically falling within the realm of IT. So, for example, I remember being asked many times to go around and change the light bulbs. I had to change the light bulbs in the building. I even got asked one time, someone called up and asked if I could fix their stapler. Now, I'm not exactly sure how that's IT, but how did I think about this? Well, the temptation was to think, when I got requests like this, why do I have to do this? That type of work is beneath me. And I'm sure I was tempted to think that way because I thought that my work was about doing what I enjoy, doing what I love, doing what I want. And so if there was a part of my job that I didn't love or that I didn't want to do, then that should be avoided. That can't be of any value. But notice, there's nothing about that in the passage that we just read from Ephesians chapter 6. There's no qualification that says you're only a bondservant of Christ when you're doing what you love. No, it's simply that whatever you're doing, you are a bondservant. You're doing it for Jesus. And in fact, even more than that, Paul says in the verse earlier, in verse 5, he says, obey your employer with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, stop for a minute. Imagine, we're talking about employees and employers, but Paul was writing and speaking to actual slaves. Actual slaves in the first century. That's who he's writing to. Now, what would their working conditions have been like? I imagine a lot worse than any of the working conditions we face today. And yet Paul says to them, you're to do all parts of your job, the parts that I love, the parts that I don't love, all of it, not just with an outward obedience where you kind of do what you have to, but inwardly you're grumbling. No, he says to do it with an inward obedience, a fear and a trembling and an inward desire. And for who? Why am I to do that? Because I'm working for my true boss, the Lord Jesus. That's who I'm ultimately serving as a bond servant of Christ. So whether I'm doing the secular or the sacred, it doesn't matter. Paul says, I'm called to do it for Jesus. And so I can rejoice in that because Jesus is the ultimate boss. He not only gives me the work that I have to do, right? I wouldn't have it without him. He not only gives me rest from my work when I need it so that I don't burn out. He not only provides me what I need through my work, but no matter how well or how badly I might do it, he loves me all the same. Now, your earthly boss won't do that, right? If you do the wrong thing, they'll kick you to the curb. You may even do the right thing and get kicked to the curb. But Jesus, who Paul says is your ultimate boss, well, he will never do that. He's not just your boss. No, he's your brother. He's your saviour. And he loves you with an eternal love if you're trusting in him. And that means, well, I can rejoice. Because in whatever type of work I do, whether sacred or secular, as a Christian, I am working for him. Well, there's one final thing to say about this, about how we can rejoice in our work. And now in doing your work, in working at your work for Jesus, Paul says, well, you're part of a larger mission. In fact, he says, when you do your work, whatever it might be, you're part of a universal endeavor. Now, to see that, we have to turn a couple of pages back to Ephesians chapter 3. So same letter, but back to chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Okay, so this is still in the first half of the letter where Paul's making his big point. Okay, so here, Paul in chapter 3, he's about to explain what God's big plan for the universe is all about. Okay, chapter 3, we're starting at verse 8. Let me read it to you. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in it for ages in God who created all things. Here we go. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what's Paul saying? Well, he's talking there about God's plan. And now he unpacks the plan in more detail in chapter 1, which we don't have time to look at. But effectively, what he's saying, the plan there in chapter 1, verse 10, is to bring all things under the rule of Christ. And now, here in chapter 3, he's saying that same plan is being made known to all to see when the church lives as the church. In other words, when you and I, as bondservants of Christ, when we live that out in our daily lives, in whatever it is that we might be doing. Now, when I was a kid, I remember in my bedroom, I used to hang up in the corner of the room, up on the wall, nice and high. I used to hang all the ribbons that I would win from sporting competitions at school. Now, I wasn't particularly sporty, so I didn't have heaps of them, but the ones that I did get, they went up in the corner of the room, nice and high. I'd put them up on the room so that, well, everyone who came into my room, including myself, could see them, right? I wanted people to see my successes, so to speak. They were on display for all to see. And so here's Paul, here's the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. He's saying, when you seek to honour Jesus at your work, whatever it is, when you seek to work as his bondservant, as someone under him, or when you do that, you're putting on display the success of God's ultimate plan to bring everything under Christ. And you're putting that on display not just for the people around you, your boss, your colleagues, your family, your friends, but for the heavenly powers to see. Did you notice that? For the universe to see. In other words, your honouring of Christ when you work, that brings God universal glory. Because it shows the entire universe his wondrous wisdom. Now, we said earlier this morning that sometimes work might be so frustrating, that it might be so difficult, that it might cause us to ask, is it really worth it? Well, yes, work might be really frustrating. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a terrible week at work, whatever it is you do. Maybe you've been dealing with the same issue day after day. Maybe you've had the same problems with that coworker again. And yet, when I go through it seeking to honour Christ above all else, Paul says work is definitely worth it. Why? Because I am helping to bring God universal glory. That means my work, in a sense, is transcendent. And that's how important my work is. Even something as perhaps as mundane as clearing my calendar or emptying my inbox so that I can be more effective at my job, even something like that can help to bring God glory. Even something as frustrating as having to persevere with that difficult client or that difficult child can help to bring God glory. Why? Because when I work that way, it shows to the universe, the heavenly powers that are watching, that God's plan to bring everything under Jesus, it is working. That plan is coming to fruition. In the same way that with the creation of the motor car, how that shows the wisdom of someone like Henry Ford, well, so too, when I work for Jesus in what I do, I help to show how wise God is. That, and that is something that I can rejoice in. So, as we kind of wrap things up, we have many reasons to rejoice when it comes to our work, whatever our work might be, whether we're paid or unpaid. We have reasons to think positively about what we do. Despite the frustration that we might often feel as we're working, we have reasons to rejoice. Not just because all types of work are dignified and worthy of value before God, and not just because in my work, whatever it is, I get to have the best boss in the universe, the Lord Jesus, the one who will never fire me or get rid of me when I do the wrong thing. But even more than that, I have reason to rejoice in my work because when I do it seeking to serve Jesus, I get to be part of displaying God's limitless wisdom to the entire universe. I get to be part of showing everyone how great and how successful his plan is in Christ. Now that is why work is something I can rejoice in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the work that you give us. That as part of creation, you gave us things to do. And we're thankful that in all types of work, at all ages, we are able to continue serving the Lord Jesus. Father, help us in all that we do to persevere when things are difficult, to seek to do our work well, seeking to honour Christ first and foremost. And would you continue to remind us how we are part of this larger mission, that by being a faithful follower of Jesus, I can help display to the world, to the universe, just how wise and successful God's plan is, the plan that he has put in place through Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.